Well, glad to have each and every one of you on this Mother's Day for the Lord's service. Mother is the single most emotionally charged word, I believe, and I can think of. This richness of emotions attached to the word mother is obviously originated from our rich relationship with them. When we say of any origin, we tend to use the word mother, like motherland or mother tongue. Motherland refers to a country regarded as a place of origin. Mother tongue refers to someone's native language or a language from which another language derives. We cannot think of ourselves without thinking of our mothers. They are like our origins, our roots. Though every relationship is very special and precious, the children's relationship with their mothers is above everything else, I think. Today, I'm going to bring forth a few lessons about mothers by quoting two individuals. One is Monica, St. Augustine's mother, and an unnamed mother of Samson. I think that these two individuals will give us some insights about motherhood. Monica's story is from her son. Augustine's own testimony in his book, The Confessions, and by the way, Confessions truly are confessions of St. Augustine's in the presence of God. So these words I'm going to quote from his book are the words he uttered in the presence of God about his mother. So this is mother's legacy, mother's testimony, and the memory her son had concerning his mother. And another one is Samson's mother from Judges chapter 13. I think that it will be both important and interesting to know how a child sees his mother, in this case from St. Augustine's point of view, toward his mother, Monica, and how the Bible presents a mother of a mighty man, Samson, in Judges chapter 13. Monica, Augustine's mother. Augustine left many words about his mother, Monica. She lived between 331 and 387 in his book titled The Confessions. This writing contains truly his confessions to God, which show us of his spiritual life. His writing is mainly directed to God himself, about Augustine himself, his sin, his understanding of God's mercies and God's forgiveness and so on. In the book 9, he talks about his mother, Monica. And I believe that, if I'm not wrong, most of you have never read his book, Confessions. And so first part of my message will be a lot of quotations from his book. I want you to be able to hear his testimonies about his mother so that we'll be able to learn something about Christian and believing mothers. I'm going to quote him, not because I idolize him as a champion of faith, but because he makes comments about his mother before God, from which we can find Monica's testimony as a believing mother to her son, Augustine. I also need to caution you that some of his comments about her mother may reflect the spirit of his era, his generation, which may not be agreeable with the people in the 21st century. You can imagine because of women's status in the society in general. So that's why there are a few things you may not agree with. However, you will be able to find some of the right spirits behind. First, he tells us of her background. Monica was born in Tagaste, where she received a Berber, a member of the indigenous people of North Africa, name reminiscent of a pagan god. She married a man named Patricius, who was very unfaithful to her throughout their entire years together. Despite his hot temper and infidelity, Monica was a faithful wife, and her husband became a Christian at the end of his life. Augustine says of her patience in faith, Monica gave birth to Augustine in 354 when she was 23 years old. From an early age, Augustine recognized, in quote, my mother placed great hope in God, and she was in greater labor to ensure my salvation than she had been at my birth, end of quote. During the years of tearful prayers, Monica became convinced that her wayward son, Augustine, would eventually return to God. She heard from her bishop, Ambrose, that, in quote, it cannot be that the son of these tears should be lost, end of quote. Although Augustine moved to Rome without her, she joined him in Milan when he settled later there, braving the perilous journey over the Mediterranean courageously, just to be with her son, Augustine. She wanted to see his conversion to Christ. In Milan, she befriended Ambrose, the well-known bishop of the city, and became a devoted member of his congregation. Soon, Augustine would famously turn from his sins to the Savior his mother had so long commended to him. So under the ministry of Bishop Ambrose, he was converted. He was convicted of his sins, and he was converted. Monica was the first to find out and rejoice to see her many prayers coming to fruition. After years of faithfully crying out to God on behalf of her son, the Lord had turned her sadness into, in Augustine's own words, in quote, joy far fuller than her dearest wish, end of quote. Monica continued to live with her son even after his conversion. Augustine described his mother's faith. He said, in quote, my mother was also with us in woman's garb, but with a man's faith, with the peacefulness of age and the fullness of motherly love and Christian piety, end of quote. Monica was a fighter for her faith. Augustine said, in quote, Justina, the mother of the boy Emperor Valentinian, had persecuted thy servant Ambrose on behalf of her heresy, in which she had been seduced by the Arians. Arians are like modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses, and an emperor's mother was persuaded by that heretical teaching. As a result, Bishop Ambrose was persecuted. The devoted people kept guard in the church, prepared to die with their bishop, thy servant. Among them, my mother, thy handmaid, taking a leading part in those anxieties and vigils, lived there in prayer. So when her pastor was under persecution, she stood together with him, and he prayed for him. And I need those individuals in our church for the ministry. Augustine thanks the Lord for his mother. Augustine said, in quote, receive, O my God, my confessions and thanksgiving for the unnumbered things about which I am silent. But I will not omit anything my mind has brought back concerning thy handmaid who brought me forth in her flesh, that I might be born into this world's light, and in her heart that I might be born to life eternal. End of quote. He continues to say, in quote, I will not speak of her gifts, but of thy gift in her. For she neither made herself nor trained herself. Thou didst create her, and neither her father nor her mother knew what kind of being was to come forth from them. And it was the rod of thy Christ, the discipline of thy only Son, that trained her in thy fear in the house of one of thy faithful ones who was a sound member of thy church. End of quote. Augustine explains her patience and labor of love. Monica persevered and earned respect from her close ones, including her mother-in-law, husband, and servants. When she was given to a man who was not a believer, but she served him as a Lord, Augustine said, in quote, thus modestly and soberly brought up, she was made subject to her parents by thee, rather more than by her parents to thee. She arrived at a marriageable age, and she was given to a husband whom she served as her Lord. And she busied herself to gain him to thee, preaching thee to him by her behavior, in which thou madest her fair and reverently amiable and admirable to her husband. For she endured with patience his infidelity and never had any dissension with her husband on this account. For she waited for thy mercy upon him until, by believing in thee, he might become chaste. Moreover, even though he was earnest in friendship, he was also violent in anger. But she had learned that an angry husband should not be resisted, either in deed or in word. But as soon as he had grown calm and was tranquil, and she saw a fitting moment, she would give him a reason for her conduct if he had been excited unreasonably. End of quote. According to Augustine's own words, his father was a very bad-tempered and irritable husband whom his mother had to endure. Even he mentioned of his mother's relationship with his grandmother. This is what Augustine said in the Confessions, in quote, "Her mother-in-law also, at first by whispering of evil servants, incensed against her. She so overcame by observance and persevering endurance and meekness that she, of her own accord, discovered to her son the meddling tongues whereby the domestic peace betwixt her and her daughter-in-law had been disturbed, asking him to correct them. Then when in compliance with his mother and for the well-ordering of the family, he had with stripes corrected those discovered. And none now venturing, they lived together with a remarkable sweetness of mutual kindness. This great gift also thou bestowest, O my God, my mercy, upon that good handmaid of thine, in whose womb thou createst me, that between any disagreeing and discordant parties where she was able, she showed herself such a peacemaker." End of quote. Augustine commends her virtuous character. Augustine said, in quote, "Finally, her own husband, now toward the end of his earthly existence, she won over to thee. Henceforth, she had no cause to complain of unfaithfulness in him, which she had endured before he became one of the faithful. She was also the servant of thy servants. All those who knew her greatly praised, honored, and loved thee in her, because through the witness of the fruits of a holy life, they recognized thee present in her heart. For she had been the wife of one man, had honored her parents, had guided her house in piety, was highly reputed for good works, and brought up her children, travailing in labor with them as often as she saw them swerving from thee. Lastly, to all of us, O Lord, since of thy favor thou allowest thy servants to speak, to all of us who lived together in that association before her death in thee, she devoted such care as she might have if she had been mother of us all. She served us as if she had been the daughter of us all." End of quote. Monica left a sweet testimony of her faith behind. In quote, "As the day now approached on which she was to depart this life, a day which thou knewest, but which we did not, it happened, though I believe it was by the secret ways arranged, that she and I stood alone, leaning in a certain window from which the garden of the house we occupied at Ostia could be seen. Hence, in this place, removed from the crowd, we were resting ourselves for the voyage after the fatigues of a long journey. We were conversing alone very pleasantly and forgetting the things which are past and reaching forward toward those things which are future. We were in the present and in the presence of truth which thou art, discussing together what is the nature of the eternal life of the saints, which eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. We opened wide the mouth of our heart, thirsting for those supernal streams of thy fountain, the fountain of life which is with thee, that we might be sprinkled with its waters according to our capacity, that might in some measure weigh the truth of so profound a mystery. And when our conversation had brought us to the point where the very highest of physical sense and the most intense illumination of physical light seemed, in comparison with the sweetness of the life to come, not worthy of comparison, nor even of mention, we lifted ourselves with a more ardent love toward the self-same And we gradually passed through all the vessels of bodily objects, and even through the heaven itself, where the sun and moon and stars shine on the earth. Indeed, we soared higher yet by an inner musing, speaking and marveling at thy works. End of quote. Mothers, have you had such conversation with your children? Of course not young ones, mature ones, in quote. Then my mother said, "Son, for myself I have no longer any pleasure in anything in this life. Now then my hopes in this world are satisfied. I do not know what more I want here or why I am here. There was indeed one thing for which I wished to tarry a little in this life, and that was that I might see you, a Christian, before I died. My God hath answered this more than abundantly, so that I see you now, made his servants, and spurning all earthly happiness, what more am I to do here?" End of quote. So Monica's absolute, the ultimate desire and hope and wish for his child was his salvation. Let him be a Christian by the mercies of God. In quote, "I do not well remember what reply I made to her about this. However, it was scarcely 5 days later, certainly not much more, that she was prostrated by fever. While she was sick, she fainted one day and was for a short time quite unconscious. We hurried to her, and when she soon regained her senses, she looked at me and my brother as we stood by her and said in inquiry, 'Where am I?' Then looking intently at us, dumb in our grief, she said, 'Here in this place shall you bury your mother.' I was silent and held back my tears, but my mother said something, wishing her the happier lot of dying in her own country and not abroad. When she heard this, she fixed him with her eyes and on anxious countenance because he savored of such earthly concerns. And then gazing at me, she said, 'See how he speaks.' Soon after, she said to us both, 'Lay this body anywhere and do not let the care of it be a trouble to you at all. Only this I ask, that you will remember me at the Lord's altar, wherever you are.' And when she had expressed her wish in such words as she could, she fell silent in heavy pain with her increasing sickness." End of quote. In quote, I heard later on that, during our stay in Ostia, she had been talking in maternal confidence to some of my friends about her contempt of this life and the blessing of death. When they were amazed at the courage which was given her, a woman, and had asked her whether she did not dread having her body buried so far from her own city, she replied, "Nothing is far from God. I do not fear that at the end of time, he should not know the place whence he is to resurrect me." And so on the ninth day of her sickness, in the sixth year of her life, and the 33rd of mine, that religious and devout soul was set loose from the body. I closed her eyes, and there flowed in a great sadness on my heart. And it was passing into tears when at the strong behest of my mind, my eyes sucked back the fountain dry, and sorrow was in me like a conversion. As soon as she breathed her last, the boy Adeodatus burst out wailing, but he was checked by us all and became quiet. Likewise, my own childish feeling, which was through the youthful voice of my heart, seeking escape in tears, was held back and silenced. For we did not consider it fitting to celebrate that death with fearful wails and groanings. This is the way those who die unhappy or are altogether dead are usually mourned. But she neither died unhappy nor did she altogether die. For of this we were assured by the witness of her good life her faith unfeigned, and other manifest evidence, end of quote. Augustine paid his tribute to his mother, end quote. What was it then that hurt me so grievously in my heart, except the newly made wound caused from having the sweet and dear habit of living together with her suddenly broken? I was full of joy because of her testimony in her last illness, when she praised my dutiful attention and called me kind and recalled with great affection of love that she had never heard any harsh or reproachful sound from my mouth against her. But yet, O my God, who made us, how can that honor I paid her be compared with her service to me? I was then left destitute of a great comfort in her, and my soul was stricken, and that life was torn apart, as it were, which had been made but one out of hers and mine together. Listen to what Augustine said of his mother after she died in the Confessions, end quote. And then, little by little, there came back to me my former memories of thy handmaid, her devout life toward thee, her holy tenderness and attentiveness toward us, which had suddenly been taken away from me, and it was a solace for me to weep in thy sight, for her and for myself, about her and about myself. Thus I set free with the tears which before I repressed, that they might flow at will, spreading them out as a pillow beneath my heart, and it rested on them, for thy ears were near me, not those of a man who would have made a scornful comment about my weeping, but now in writing I confess it to thee, O Lord, read it who will, and comment how he will, and if he finds me to have sinned in weeping for my mother for part of an hour, then mother, who was for a while dead to my eyes, who had for many years wept for me, that I might live in thy eyes. Let him not laugh at me, but if he be a man of generous love, let him weep for my sins against thee, the Father of all the brethren of thy Christ. End of quote. Here is a son's memory and testimony of his late mother, not to speak to men, but to speak to God. And I think here is a wonderful example that we may consider. We have seen the heart of a son toward his deceased mother. Now we turn to a biblical testimony of a mother I chose for our meditation this morning. It is Samson's mother. There are many reasons I chose Samson's mom for our Mother's Day meditation. If I would say just a couple of them, I must say that she was a very ordinary woman who was not different from all our mothers. Think about the followings. Though I desire to share something about her with you this morning, I do not know her name. The Bible does not give us any hint of her background at all, while we find her husband's name and family background from Judges chapter 13, verse 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. Zorah means hornet, which was his hometown, and he belonged to the tribe of Dan. This man's name was Manoah, which means rest, including resting place or a state or a condition of rest. So you know the name Noah even from the book of Genesis. And though the main character I'd like to share with you this morning is Samson's mother, her name is not even mentioned in the Bible. She also was a woman who knew and understood the brokenhearted, because she was also one of them. She was barren and could not bear a child. In ancient Middle Eastern society, including Israel, it was not easy for a woman to live a life without a child. She knew what it meant to be a woman of sorrows. From these two simple points, we see that she was just an ordinary woman we can think of. However, she received the great news through an angel of God about her coming pregnancy and childbirth, which led her to the level of Sarah, Hannah, and the Virgin Mary. In this way, she became a vessel God used for His providential work, for His glory, for His people. We are going to find some of her qualities as a believer of God and to learn some lessons from them. First, she was a hard worker. 13 verse 9 says, "And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. She was sitting in the field, and her husband was not with her at the time." Probably no one is thinking that she was just having a picnic in the field. In fact, it does not surprise us that in such days in farming areas, it was normal that women share the work for food gathering and the daily labors of farming with their husbands. Their physical labor and skills were not less than men. They also had to show their strength in daily labors. They were co-bread earners, in other words. Probably to the Westerners, who are used to all kinds of conveniences like washing machines, and cars, and you know, nearby supermarkets and advanced tools and even online ordering services today, it is very hard to appreciate what daily labors of farming were like in Samson's days. I studied the Bible map and found the location of Zora. It is not situated in plains, but in rugged region. We should not think of a field as a fertile land with a soft soil. There were lots of stones and the land had to be cultivated for farming. Even if they could dig and till the ground by using animals, stones and weeds had to be removed with the hands. It's a hard labor. Women spent their whole day out in the field and worked tirelessly. We can draw mental pictures of these women working in the field. They had to bend their back to dig, plant, and weed a field, and their hands became hard, and often they got injured. It does not mean that their housework was small and could be ignored. They still had to cook, manage housework, and look after families, including little children. They also had to bear the burdens of childbearing and nurturing. Our mother's work is literally endless. They are tireless workers, not for themselves, but for their families. They are hard-working people for the families. And Manoah's mom was a woman of faith, beautifully. Verses 3 and 4 say, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing." And verse 6 says, "Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name." God did not give this notice of a child to Manoah, who would become the father of Samson. But this revelation was disclosed to Samson's mother, Manoah's wife. It could be an indication that her faith was much greater and stronger than Manoah's faith. It is worth noting that she did not raise any question even to the angel of the Lord when such news broke out to her, even though the news was truly sensational. How could someone possibly know of her soon-to-come baby, but none known to her yet? She was a woman of faith. In contrast, When Manoah heard the news from his wife, he wanted to make a double check and to see the messenger himself again. We cannot blame him because he must have waited for a child for a long time and now heard that incredible news of a coming baby. And how hard could it be for him to believe such news? When even the righteous and the blameless Zacharias was told by the angel of God about the coming birth of John the Baptist, they could not believe it. When such a news broke out to him, he could not believe the messages of that very extraordinary person, very clearly the angel of God in God's temple. Samson's mother did not question the message and the messenger. Without any doubt of the message, she simply told her husband about her encounter with the angel of God. It is an indication of the intensity of her faith. She responded to the news just as Mary did in Luke chapter 1. And she was also a woman of consecration. Let me read a few verses first. Verses 4 and 5. Chapter 13. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And verse 13, and the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. The Nazarites were the people who consecrated themselves to serve God, usually for a short period of time. And there are certain qualifications or certain state or certain conditions that they should be able to keep continuously until the vow of the Nazarites is completed. And Numbers chapter 6, verse 5, gives us some ideas about those Nazarite vows or things they must keep. Numbers 6, 5 says, all the days of the vow of this separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. End of quote. Amen. And end of the verse. There are at least four rules to be kept by the Nazarites. Number one, drink neither wine nor strong drink. Number two, eat only clean foods. Number three, never approach a dead body. And number four, do not cut hairs. Samson was to be a Nazarite for life, not just for X number of years or X number of months or weeks for his life. And Samson's mother also agreed to keep these Nazarite vows. And she was told to keep all those rules as well. We know that Samson failed to keep his vows, Nazarite's vows. He did not live a life of a Nazarite. But there is no record that his mother also failed. She kept a clean and dedicated life, which was a good example to her son Samson. That's why his fault becomes even bigger, I think. She served the Lord as a mother of a Nazarite by keeping a Nazarite way of life. She was a living example to her son Samson. When she taught Samson how to live and what to do, she did it herself in front of him. The Lord gave Samson a mother to be a light and guidance for him, not to deviate from the ways of God. But Samson failed. Later, her heart must be greatly broken by her wayward son. And sadly, we do not have those records about her responses to all these failures her son Samson made. I do not know when she died. For sure, Samson's father had been dead by the time Samson died, but there is no record of her death. However, one thing is very sure, that she must be deeply hurt and disappointed by all the events in her son's life, he did not live as she had prayed for him. And she lived a life to be an example to her son, Samson. And she was a woman of spiritual discernment. The gracious Lord answered Manoah's prayer in verse 8, chapter 13. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Thus the Lord sent the angel again in verse 9. Verse 9 says, And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman, as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. It's quite interesting that the Lord sent his angel constantly to Samson's mom rather than dad, even though request came from Manoah. So the woman hurried to her husband to meet the reappeared angel who was going to advise him with the same things in verses 13 and 14 that he had given to the woman, Samson's mom, before. Manoah wanted to show his hospitality to him, and eventually he offered a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord in verse 19. When the flame from the altar went up, the angel of the Lord ascended. Manoah and his wife fell on their faces to the ground, and Manoah was truly afraid, and he said in verse 22, And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. His fear had deep roots in the history of Israel. For example, when the Hebrews heard the voice of God thundering from the mountains, they thought that they were going to be killed. They are going to die in Deuteronomy 5, 25 to 27. Nevertheless, Manoah's wife quickly saw the lack of logic in her husband's hasty conclusion. And she reasoned, and she said, If God plans to use us to produce for him a son, he would not and could not destroy us. Her perception of the divine purpose and plan must have brought Manoah's fears to an end. A spiritual woman is a source of spiritual comfort too, true helpmate, not just a physical helpmate, but spiritual helpmate. It seems that Manoah's faith could not be a good match with his wife's faith. And so his wife complimented his lack of faith in such a case over spiritual matters. It is a blessing to a man whose wife is spiritual and whose mother is spiritual. And she was a woman of obedience to her calling. Judges 13, 24 and 25. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Well, Samson means like the sun. She was told to become a mother by an angel of the Lord. Samson was a promised son who was an extraordinary person. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Though verse 24 simply says, the child grew, we know that it involves lots of parental responsibilities. It is also interesting to read the first part of verse 24, which says, And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. It is quite unusual, I thought. It does not say that Manoah named his son, or Manoah and his wife called the son's name Samson, but according to this verse, the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. She called his name Samson. It must be an indication that Samson reached full manhood due to his mother's care and guidance. There must be more influences from mother's side rather than from Manoah's side. It must be a sign of his mother's influence on his nurturing. And she was a woman of commendable parenthood. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. We didn't read that passage, but let me read it for you. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And she came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Of course, the fact that Samson grew and God blessed him is a token of our faithful and sincere parenthood in piety and godliness. Good parenthood is, of course, a great blessing to the children. And let me take one more step with my observation. In the first four verses in chapter 14, we find that Samson was attracted to a woman in Timnath who was a daughter of the Philistines. Both his father and mother challenged him in verse 3. Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? When children grow up and want to go their own ways by departing the ways of God, parents do know and recognize that there are not many things they can do against them. Children, when they are young and small, they are under the rules of their parents, and they have to listen to their parents. Eventually, children will grow up, and they will go on their own ways, regardless of parents' pleas and objections. And we must, I think, all recognize that there is a time when parents cannot treat their children as just like little children. They become already adults, and they have their own priorities, their own perspectives, and their own values. And there will be a time when they are not going to listen to the parents anymore, especially when they feel that they have grown up. On the one hand, that is a right thing. They cannot remain as little children to the parents forever. There is a time when parents must let them go and live a life of their adulthood. They are not under the rules of the parents anymore. However, at times, children do negative things against their parents in such times by completely refusing and rejecting them. There is a time when parents begin to feel threatened, even when they want to share their honest feelings and honest thoughts with the children. So there is a time parents begin to retract themselves or withdraw themselves from certain situations with their children. And there is such a time. That is a reality. It's necessary on the one hand. And at the same time, on the other hand, there has to be a good balance between the Lord's command, how to obey his commands, and how we can fulfill those commands in reality of life. And we need wisdom, and also we need kind heart within us toward parents and children. There are limits for parents to do beyond the certain stages of their children's life. They have become adults and have their own minds to make decisions. What can parents do to them? They are not going to listen, and children will not listen, or they may be resentful. They may argue against the parents. Manoah and his wife had one mind when such time came. Samson said, I love a woman of Philistines, and I want to find a woman for my marriage. And Manoah and his wife had one mind and faced Samson together to challenge his decision. It is not an easy challenge, by the way, in reality of life. They made a united front to challenge their son's wrong choice, wrong decision. It is a good testimony on their part. Mom and dad are united in child rearing and educating with the same values and perspectives before God. Samson's mother was together with her husband for correcting their son's problems. Wrong is wrong. And she had such a courage. She and Manoah had such a courage to share their thought with Samson. Both Manoah and his wife were willing to speak to Samson about their displeasure of his choice of a woman from the Philistines, not from the daughters of Israel. In particular, they mentioned of the uncircumcised state of the Philistines. It was not about racism, but it is about the faith in God. Samson's parents wished him to choose a wife from their brethren and their people, who are God's covenanted people. Of course, behind all these things, there must be God's bigger plan and bigger providence. However, it was about spiritual challenge. They were willing to share their concerns with him very frankly. And so she was a very brave mom, frankly thinking about the benefits and welfare of her own son. As we have seen from both mothers, Monica and Samson's mother, mother's faith, mother's love, perseverance leave a huge and impressive marks on their children. Their influence does not end there. They are true helpmates of their spouses. Monica to her husband and Samson's mother to her husband Manoah completed their men to stand before God. These talks may sound like putting extra burdens on mothers on Mother's Day. You know, we should be super women or super mothers. However, the point is not that mothers should bear huge burdens, but rather the point is that they are hugely honored. Only mothers can fulfill those areas for the completion of their men and their children. Behind every great man of God, there is a great mother or great wife. And I ought to say the same thing. And by observing how my father honored my mother, I could not but respect my mom and love her. And now, you know, I'm over 60 years old, and with my wife, I lived a few decades together. And I cannot but say that without her, my ministry doesn't exist. And without her, I cannot probably stand here behind the pulpit in the ministry of the Lord. So I cannot but give my honor and tribute to her. And I'm sure that all we husbands and children toward wife and mother, we ought to give a proper tribute, affection, love today. Behind every great man, there is a great mother or wife. All credits must be given to mothers. Their rewards are waiting for them in heaven. And as I am closing this message, I cannot but read from Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30. Proverbs 31, verse 30. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30? Let's read it together. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Amen. Those unmarried young men, what kind of spouses are you looking for? Beauty or whatever other points you may think about. But if the person does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, she is not a fearer of God. And here favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but the woman that feareth the Lord. Mothers, what sort of legacy do you want to leave behind? Or what kind of nurturing are you going to give to your children? Are you a believer of Jesus Christ? Have you ever confessed of your sins in the presence of God? And do you believe in Jesus Christ? Or if you are a believer of Christ Jesus, have you grown in your faith? Have you grown in your relationship with the Lord? What does the cross mean to you? At your home, in your personal life, in your child-rearing ministry and blessings. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So when you will join the forefathers of faith in glory, what are your children going to remember about you, about your spiritual life, about your spiritual values? A most blessed mother is a woman who is redeemed by the blood of Jesus and serves him by faith alone. I think Augustine's mom, Monica, showed it, and Samson's mom did demonstrate her faith. And I hope that our ladies are truly blessed by the Lord Jesus and continue to grow, walk in the Lord, abide in the truth and in the light. And I trust that the Lord will answer your prayers and his blessings will be upon you. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, on this Mother's Day, we do thank you for giving us mothers without whom we are not here today. Dear gracious Lord, we do thank you for their tenderness toward us and their tender love and tender touches. And even though there were many times we made them disappointed, they kept loving us, Lord. And they made their own lives even sacrificed on our benefits, dear Lord. We do thank you for our mothers. Dear gracious Lord, we do remember our mothers who are in glory already, and we do thank you for their testimonies, and thank you for all those memories you have given to us concerning them. And we do thank you also for our mothers at this present moment of time, and we are so grateful for their presence. Help us to love them. Help us to cherish them. Help us to care for them, dear Lord, and help us honor and respect them. Dear gracious Lord, also we do remember some mothers who have lost their little babies and children ahead of them. We cannot but remember them on this Mother's Day. And we do commit them to your grace and mercy for your special comfort and strength this day. Father, thank you. Thank you for our moms. Please grant wisdom to our young moms as they raise and nurture their children. I'm sure that along the way there are moments of discouragements, disappointments, but dear gracious Lord, help them to constantly to pray for their children's spiritual health and wealth. Thus, at the end of the day, Lord, the reward is waiting for them in heaven. Father, thank you for our mothers and our ladies in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name.